The power of the Lord to change lives. I like the story of the prideful lion who woke up one day and decided to show all the other animals of the jungle who was boss. So he's walking down the track and he sees a monkey and he roars out, "Rah!" This terrified monkey says, "What's up, oh great one? Who's the king of the jungle?" Why, you are a great one. Don't forget it. And off the lion marched. And then he saw a zebra and he roars again, "Rah!" And this zebra starts to quake. "What's the matter? What's the matter? Who's the king of the jungle?" "Why, you are, oh great lion. Don't forget it." And he went from animal to animal, flexing his muscles, terrifying these poor beasts, until he came to an elephant. And he roared at the elephant, "Rah!" The elephant grabbed him by his trunk, lifted him up, slam dunked him on the ground, picked him up again, threw him against the tree. And this lion, with stars around his eyes, looked up at the elephant and said, "Look, just because you don't know the answer, you don't have to get angry." Well, who is the greatest? In the jungle? Well, who knows? In life, in the universe, God is the greatest. There is no one greater. And one of the great names for God, well, the theological term is omnipotent. Omnipotent. That means God is all-powerful, invincible, unstoppable, supreme. Hey, he never grows tired like some of us. I wonder how many of us had an afternoon nap this afternoon, or have you been saving it for the service tonight? He never deteriorates with age. Some of us wear glasses, some of us have hearing aids, some of us have a stick. Some of us just ache and creep when we wake up in the morning. We're all growing old. We're deteriorating. Not God. We might say his batteries never run down. His tank is never empty. He is always infinite, unlimited in what he can do. But no matter how hard you look in the Bible, you won't find that word omnipotent. It's not there. The Bible uses a different word to describe the greatness of God. He's called the Almighty God. The Almighty God. 345 times in the Bible, God is called Almighty. And that word is never ever given to anybody else apart from God himself. Let me give you an example. Psalm 89 verse 8. "O Lord God Almighty, who is like you? You are mighty, O Lord, and your faithfulness surrounds you." I love how A.W. Tozer put it years ago. He said this: "God possesses what no creature can, an incomprehensible plenitude of power, a potency that is absolute." Now that's great use of language. If you want to know what it means, it just means this: nothing is too difficult for God. Nothing is too difficult for God. He can do everything he needs to do or wants to do. And these verses in Ephesians chapter 3 remind us of that great truth. Here's the first bit. He is able. When I was a kid, I used to read comic books. I never read a book apart from one until I became a Christian. Books, no interest whatsoever. Comics, magazines, yeah, loved them. And one of the things that happened when I became a Christian is my whole mind expanded by the discovery of books. But when I was a kid, comic books, especially Marvel comics, Superman, The Incredible Hulk, Spider-Man, I love those type of books. And one of the great features in Marvel comics was when you got to the back, they had a section for adverts. And you could buy all sorts of gum. Chewing gum, that when the person you gave it to ate it, it turned their teeth black without them knowing it. Sugar cubes, that had a rather, how can I put it, laxative effect on the person who had them. Ice cubes that looked like an ice cube, but as they slowly melted, there was a plastic fly inside and it suddenly floated and scared the life out of your victim. And then there was that one joke every boy had to have: x-ray glasses. And the advert was this: you had a picture of a hand, normal, and then next to it there was a picture of another hand, but it was all skeleton. And what made the difference? X-ray glasses. Like lots of idiots, I saved up my pocket money. I went down the post office, this will take you back. I brought a postal order, do you remember those? And I sent it off. And in those days, if you sent something by post, it could come anywhere between 2 and 8 months. Such was the speed of delivery. And eventually they arrived, and you tore the packet off. And you looked at these x-ray glasses, one with a pink, blue lens and one with a red lens. And you put them on, and you looked at your hand, and all it was pinky blue. That was it. The disappointment, the letdown by these x-ray glasses. They promised so much and they delivered so little. I'm glad this verse reminds me that the God of the Bible never promises so much and delivers so little. He is able. He is able. What it says on the tin, he does. I tend to do the shopping in our house, the big shop of the week, actually. I go on a Friday night after youth club. I need to de-stress. Having said to the kids, put that down, leave her alone, don't do that, put that down, you'll break it. Having bossed people around for an hour in our teenage youth club, I need to de-stress. Otherwise, I go home and I start saying to my wife, don't sit like that, put that cushion. I'm in my bossy mode. So I go down Tesco's or Asda's and other supermarkets are available, and I just push my trolley around, and then by the time I get home, I'm very relaxed again and very calm. But one of the things you notice when you go around Asda and you pick up goods is often they have this expression on them: new improved, new improved, now better than ever. With God, you will never get those words, now better than ever. New, improved. He is always, always the same. He can't be improved. He's the Almighty God. He's the all-powerful God. He is able. What he says he can do, he can do. Look at the next part of that verse. He is able to do. Not just able, he's able to do. See, all I've said so far is good theory. You might say, well, yeah, we believe that. We sing it in our hymns. But what about the practical aspect of it? How does that information affect me and my life? And those two little words, to do, remind us that this Almighty God gets involved in human affairs. He's able to do something. One of my heroes is a man called Dr. Judson. He was around in the 1800s. He was a missionary. And he was one of the very first missionaries from what we might call churches like this, nonconformist churches. He arrived in Burma in 1813 as one of the very first missionaries to share the gospel. Soon war broke out between Burma and the English government of India. He was arrested and accused of being a spy. They put him in a prison cell and they put on him 32 pounds in weight of chains. His hands and his feet, he was chained, even though he was in a prison cell. One of the prisoners there who had heard he was a Christian, and he himself wasn't a Christian, started to mock him and take the mickey out of him. And he said to Dr. Judson, Dr. Judson, what about the prospect of the conversion of the heathen? In other words, how is your great big God going to save all those people out there when you're stuck in prison? And Dr. Judson replied these words: the prospects are just as bright as the promises of God. The prospects are just as bright as the promises of God. Doesn't matter how dark my situation is, God's still in the heavens. God's still in control. God's will shall be done. If you read his biography, if you've never read Judson's biography, it's a great book to get at the library or to buy from your local bookshop. But after a period of time, he was released from prison. And boy, did he go on to achieve incredible things for God. He translated the Bible into Burmese. He also produced the very first Burmese dictionary. And he left a Christian community behind in Burma of about, half a million people. What are the prospects of the conversion of the heathen? They're as bright as the promises of God. Men may win a battle, but God will always win the war. And Paul writes this letter, these words, from a prison cell. And like Judson, he's not looking at his circumstances, he's looking up to a great big God. And he wants them to discover that there are no dead end situations with God. There is always a future. There is always hope. And God has resources to bring new life even out of desperate situations. He is able to do, we might add the word, something. Look at the next bit. He's able to do immeasurably more. Immeasurably more. Again, another expression you often see on your goods when you go to a supermarket is 50% extra. I brought something on Friday night simply because it said, buy one, get one free. Yep. I go home, my wife says, well, you brought those for? We don't need them. I said, but you get two for the price of one. They'll keep. Store them in the garage. 50% extra. I love that. With God, you always get more than you expect. Just listen to this verse again. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more. The old King James version of the Bible translates it this way. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask. Exceedingly, it's like Mr. Kipling, isn't it? Exceedingly good cakes. Hey, they're not just average cakes, they're exceedingly good. The Amplified version says this: God is able to superabundantly, far over and above all that we dare ask or think. What he's actually doing here, the writer, he's using a double compound to make his point. He's actually making up words. He's using one word and then he kind of stretches it into another word to make his point. It's a bit like me saying incredibly incredible. Extravagantly extravagant. Awesomely awesome. Outrageously outrageous. Fantastically fantastical. Amazingly amazing. Infinitely infinite. And God is like that all the time, says the writer. Now, if I took you outside and said, see that sunset over there? Just describe it for me. Now, you may have a good use of the language and you may do a pretty good job, but actually you won't do it justice because you are so limited by your vocabulary. None of us could do it justice. Even if you saw the most beautiful photograph or painted, it still wouldn't do it justice because they're limited in how they express what they're seeing. And no one can ever do God justice. He is far above any word, any description we can ever imagine. He goes on to say, he is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask. All we ask. That to me speaks of God's generosity. I mentioned we were on holiday in Israel. That one of the annoying bits is you can't get a decent coffee out there. They either have Turkish coffee, and if you say to them, no, Americano, tall, they give you a Turkish coffee in a big cup and they might add a bit of water, but you never get more than half a cup of coffee. And I'm looking at it thinking, I don't want half a cup of coffee, I want Americano, tall. And despite my pathetic attempts of explaining, I don't think I had a decent cup of coffee the whole time, unless we found somewhere like a Starbucks or a Costa in one of the big cities. God doesn't give half measures. The psalmist put it this way, my cup overflows. God is a God who is generous. There's a story told one day of a beggar sitting by a roadside. And Alexander the Great was walking by. And the beggar said to him, please sir, can you spare some money? The man was poor, he was wretched. He had no claims upon the king. He had no right to lift up his hand and ask for money. The emperor threw him not just a coin, but a whole bag full of coins. And one of his courtiers was amazed. Sir, such generosity wasted. One coin would have been enough. You've given him a bag full. This is what the king said. Copper coins would suit the beggar's need, but the gold coins suit Alexander's giving. In other words, hey, I'm a king, I'm an important person. Hey, it's only money to me, I can afford it abundantly. I'll give him whatever I want. Generosity, far and above than what he deserved. And this verse reminds us, our God is able to do more than we ask. He's a God of generosity. He exceeds our expectations. Just look up at the sky tonight when you go home. He didn't just make one star or two stars. He made galaxies upon stars. They can't count the stars, there's so many. They say there are as many stars in the sky as grains of sand on a beach. Innumerable. And yet the Bible says when God made them, he made a few stars also. The power, the generosity of God. He didn't create just one bird so you could look out the window and say, oh, there's a bird. He made endless species and varieties for our pleasure and our enjoyment. He didn't make one kind of fish, he made endless fish. He didn't make one kind of plant. There are millions of plants, even beetles. Do you know what? There are over 6,000 different types of beetles. Do you know why? Because God likes beetles. He could have just made one type of beetle, but he didn't. He made 6,000 varieties. We have a God, hey, who every snowflake is individual. Every blade of grass is unique. And every human being is unique as well. Look what it says. He is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. I like that. Imagination's fantastic, isn't it? I can imagine I'm Billy Graham as the preacher. I can imagine you're all interested in what I've got to say. My boy is 10. He's got a great imagination. All he has to do is put a hat on. He's no longer Arlo Curley. He's Zorro. Yeah. Puts a cape on. He suddenly turns into Superman. Why? Imagination. He picks up a football. He's David Beckham. Imagination's fantastic, isn't it? And kids have perhaps the great imagination. And that's why, I guess, when we grab hold of imagination, that's why when we pick up a book, all the best pictures are in our minds, aren't they? We love the Chronicles of Narnia, and you go and see them on screen and they're brilliant. They spent millions making these films, but they're not as good as the book. Because with the book, the pictures are in your mind and they're just endless. They're endless. And this verse tells us, hey, God does far more than we can ever think or imagine. Eunice Pike worked with the Mazatec Indians in southwestern Mexico. And during this time, she discovered they had some unusual traits. For instance, they would never wish someone well. We might say good health or God bless. They would never do that. Not only that, they were hesitant to teach one another. They didn't want to share knowledge with one another. If you've discovered something, you kept it to yourself. You didn't share it. And she couldn't quite figure this out. And so she said to him on one occasion, who taught you to bake bread? And the village baker just said, I just know. Refused to say who taught him or how he learned. Eunice says this odd behaviour stems from their strange concept of limited good. They believe you only get so much good, you only get so much knowledge, you only get so much of everything. And every time you say good day, you give a bit away. And there's a bit less for you. And every time you learn something, you lose something. If you teach someone, you're giving away your knowledge and you have even less. What a crazy concept to live by. And this verse tells us every Christian should remind themselves, God is the opposite of that. He gives and he gives and he gives and he gives, and you cannot exhaust what he gives to us. And then it goes on to say, he's able to do this according to his power that is at work within us. That word power in the New Testament comes from a Greek word, dunamos, which means dynamite. The power of God is explosive stuff. And this is the power that works within us. We had Steve King as our preacher this morning in our own church. And Steve was telling about how he just chatted to a man last week in his own church, a guy from the Ukraine, who was a drug addict, an alcoholic. He'd got as low could be. And then by chance, his mother came to meet him. He hadn't seen his mother for years. But he was in a drugged up state. He didn't recognise that. And he beat up his own mother. Can you imagine that? When he came out of his high and realised what he'd done, he had permission and someone accompanied him. And he went to speak to his own mother. And for 7 hours, he just spoke and poured his heart out and listened to what she said. And in that conversation, she shares something about Jesus. And that man made a commitment to Christ. You can find him at Camberley, Victoria Crossroads, Victoria Gospel Hall, now Crossroads Evangelical Church. No longer beating people up, no longer dependent on drugs and alcohol. A changed individual. What changed him? It's the power of God. The power of God. Just two rows in front of me this morning was a chap called Matt. He came on our camp last year. When he came to our camp, he was an alcoholic. 21 years old, alcoholic already. Recently divorced from his wife at 21. Sleeping on a bench or in a homeless shelter. We let him come on camp to help with the duties, the background stuff, knowing at least for 1 week he'd be dry. And he came to Christ on that camp. And you see him a year on, dressed and clothed and in his right mind. And God has turned him round. What? By his power. By his power. And this is the power that's at work in us. Every one of us has a story. You might say, but I weren't on drugs. No, we weren't all on drugs. But the Bible says we've all sinned. We all have to deal with pride and jealousy and anger and bitterness. We all have bad habits that need changing. The Bible says we're all like sheep. Instead of going God's way, we go our own way. We need to turn around, the Bible says. And we can't do it in our own strength. We need his power. I remember when I became a Christian, I prayed the most pathetic prayer you will ever hear. I was 17 years old. I'd been trying to change my life, but I couldn't. Every other word was a swear word. I just couldn't clean up my language, never mind my lifestyle. And I remember praying with a guy and I said, Lord, I said, if what I've heard is true, then I need you in my life. I don't think I can keep it up. But if it's real, come into my life and change me. And here I am many, many years later. And God answered that prayer. It's a prayer of faith. He's able to have his power at work in us day by day. And God wants to continue to change us. Testimony is not just looking back, but it's allowing God to work in us day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year. But so often we get to a stage and then we get self-confident and think, I'll push him off the stool. I'll be in control now and bring him in when I need him. I hope that's not our situation tonight. We need to have his power at work in us day by day. And he goes on to say, oops, that's the last one. He is able to do this according to his power that is at work in us. Let me ask you, is his power at work in your life? Good, I get a few nodding heads. It's always nice when folks nod and agree. I hope so. How do we keep his power in our lives? The context, the next verse tells us. Verse 16 says, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being. In other words, it's allowed the spirit of God to reign in us day by day. And he goes on to say, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. The Christian life isn't just a looking back to when I became a Christian. It's a looking up day by day. And it's a looking forward. And someone has wisely said, the day that starts with prayer often ends in praise. The day that starts without prayer often ends in confession. In other words, tomorrow morning when you wake up, say, Lord, this is the day you have made. I want to rejoice in it. I want to be glad in it. I want to serve you in it. Come and fill me afresh with your spirit. Let your power be seen in me as I live for Christ day by day. Let's pray.